You do know that it's God's desire that you would draw closer to Jesus. And I hope that that's your desire and the prayer of your heart today, to draw closer to Him. Listen, friends, becoming more like Jesus is God's goal for your life. Do you know that? He wants to make you more like Jesus right up until the moment when you see Jesus face to face and become like Him, for you'll see Him just as He is. What a wonderful truth. I hope that's your prayer. As we return to 2 Peter this morning, we are reminded that growing in grace and maturing in knowledge ultimately is becoming more like Jesus. Why is 2 Peter so important to your life? Well, as we began this journey through the second epistle of Peter last Sunday, we were reminded that Peter wrote two letters to the same audience. In the first letter, 1 Peter, he encouraged those he wrote to go on in grace. He spoke to them of the sufficiency of grace to meet the external challenges in the form of persecution. In this second letter, he exhorts them to grow in grace, which is the responsibility of grace, because of the internal challenges they faced in the form of false teachers. These challenges make the purpose of this letter important to us because we face similar challenges. Can I ask you this morning, over this past week, did you face external pressure in the form of some type of opposition in your society or from your culture? Were unbiblical philosophies flung in your face? Were they before you as you were in the workplace or in a grocery store? Were things put before you on social media, perhaps, that you saw that were clearly anti-God? How about false teaching? I wonder if maybe even over the course of this past week you happened upon some false teaching in some way. Or perhaps you can think of a time in the past when someone's improper view of the scripture even caused you to pause and maybe even think something like, that doesn't sound quite right. Or maybe you had to search it out for yourself. Friends, remember, God has given us what we need to face these things victoriously in our lives, and ultimately His purpose in you and me. Why should we go on in grace? Why is His grace sufficient? Why should we grow in grace, fulfilling grace responsibility in our life? Because God wants to make you and me more like Jesus. And so, friends, if you want to know how to be more like Jesus, Peter gives us the answer. He challenges us, as we said we'd see many times as we go through this epistle, in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we continue toward that purpose, your Bibles are open to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 3 today and read on through verse 11. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity that we have once again to come into this place on this day where we are confronted with your truth. Lord, I pray that as we look to the Word of God today, that your Holy Spirit would accomplish his ministry in our lives of comforting, of challenging, of convicting, of reminding, of teaching, all of those things that your Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and does in our hearts. I pray that that work would be done, and that you would help us to respond as you lead. Help us to see through this text the importance of consistent Christian growth and the consequence of stopping in that progression. And we will be sure to offer you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In this text, Peter explains the essential nature of Christian growth by revealing that we are enabled to grow, exhorted to grow, and encouraged to grow. We need to realize as we come to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, that growth and non-existent growth both have consequences for the believer. Peter encourages us through this text to put our God-given resources to work so that we can experience consistent growth. I wonder if you've had an experience similar to mine. I can remember when I was just a very young person, a child, having a desire, especially as Christmas was approaching, to buy Dad and Mom and some of my siblings, I won't say which ones, Christmas gifts as we approached Christmas. But as just a kid, I didn't have any money of my own. I didn't really have a way to earn money at that point in my life. And so I can remember times as I expressed my desire to buy Christmas gifts for family members that my dad might actually take some money and give it to me for the purpose of going out and buying Christmas gifts, including for him. And do you know, we do the same thing with our children now. I don't necessarily give them money and send them shopping. That would probably be a little negligent with the age of my kids. But sometimes when my wife and I are shopping, and maybe we're shopping for a birthday, and I will buy a birthday card from me to Stephanie, but then I will also buy a card from the kids to Stephanie that I'll let them write in, and they'll come to Mom and say, "Mom, look at the card that we got you." Now, have you had an experience like this? Think about it. We have received money perhaps in the past. Now, if you're still receiving money from your parents to buy Christmas presents from others, we might need... No, I'm just kidding. But you can probably relate to a situation like that where in the past when you were very young, maybe someone gave you money to buy something for them because you didn't have the money yourself and couldn't get the money yourself. Think about it. Whose money is it that the children are buying parents with in that situation? Whose money is it? It's the parents, isn't it? It's not theirs. Where does the ability to buy presents come from then? It comes from Mom and Dad, doesn't it? It doesn't come from them. Friends, in a similar way, the ability to grow and to please God comes from Him. You don't have the ability to grow and to please God in you. That ability comes from God. Consider this reality as we see first in this text, that we are enabled to grow. Look back at verse 3 again, would you, of the text? According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. As we think about this reality that we are enabled to grow, I want you to see that we are enabled by divine power. Divine power! Friend, think of that. Think about what is included in this statement, divine power. We're talking about God, who is the eternal, self-existent, omniscient. He knows all things, omnipresent. He's everywhere present in the whole of His nature, omnipotent, the all-powerful creator, sustainer, ruler, judge, and God of the universe. There is nothing impossible to Him. There is nothing beyond His ability to reach. No one beyond His ability to deliver. Friends, we're talking about the God who knows no impossibility. You and I can hardly begin to imagine the totality of His power. Have you ever tried? Pastor Ronnie read earlier in the service from Psalm 19 that starts out talking about general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. You look about creation and you are overwhelmed by the demonstration of His power. Beyond that, He's miraculously given us His special revelation in the form of His word. Psalm 19 also talks about that. That is more precious than any treasure that you and I could possibly obtain in this life in and of ourselves. Friends, we're talking about a God who is absolutely all-powerful. Think of this, yet He has placed the unimaginable weight of His power behind His enabling of us to live a life of godliness. You think about the power of God. And Peter tells us that He has made that power available to us. He's thrown all of it behind His enabling of us to live a life of godliness. He has designed us to share in His life that at the end of verse 4 or verse 3, Peter calls that life of glory and virtue. This is what He has called us to. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In his first epistle, Peter said it this way in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You think about God's call in our lives to holiness. And I don't know about you, but I recognize in and of myself, I cannot live a holy life. In and of myself, I am still tempted to unholiness, to uncleanness. But friends, God has placed all of His power behind His enabling of us to live the life that He calls us to live. He does not leave us without the resources to live this life. You and I have today what we need to have to live the life He has called us to live. A life of cleanness, a life of holiness, a life of growth in these. He's given us the resources. just thinking together this morning, what are some of the resources you can think of that God has given us? As I was preparing, I just started jotting some things down. His Spirit. Hasn't He given us His Spirit that enables us to obey, to live the life He's called us to live, to follow Him, His precious Word? Friends, do you recognize the precious nature of this gift today? How about the example of Jesus? I'm not sure how to live my life. Look at Jesus. You remember it's been spoken of before, the adage that was popular so many years ago, what would Jesus do? Well, we can look back and see what Jesus actually did. And the example He left us, as Peter says in his first epistle, that we should follow in His steps. How about the fellowship of believers? What a gift from God that we can fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we are fulfilling what God has designed us to fill, we're encouraging and edifying one another unto a life of good works, of loving each other. And these are some of the resources that God has given us, that He has thrown His divine power behind to enable us to live the life He's called us to live. We are enabled by divine power. Think of this. We are enabled by divine promises. First half of verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. As Peter speaks of the promises of God here, it's clear that the promises of God, and especially the promises related to salvation, are in His mind, in His view. When I say promises related to salvation, I am speaking about the promises that God has made to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. As Peter is writing about all of God's divine promises, in his mind are those promises that God has made to His children, to those who have believed on Jesus Christ. These promises related to salvation are for all who believe in Jesus and are sealed in Jesus. While preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter said these words in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What Peter was saying was the promise of the Holy Ghost, and like promises that are given to those who trust in Jesus are for all who come to God by faith in Jesus. Everyone from every place and station of life who believes on Jesus becomes an heir of the promises of God that are made available by Jesus. These promises, Peter says, are both great and precious. Spurgeon spoke of these promises this way. He said, many things are great which are not precious, such as great rocks, which are of little value. On the other hand, many things are precious, which are not great, such as diamonds and other jewels, which cannot be very great, even if they are very precious. But here we have promises which are so great that they are not less than infinite, and so precious that they are not less than divine. By His promises, God has made commitments to us that He will not fail to fulfill, to make available to us, to have what we need to live the life He has called us to live. Friends, when you think about the promises of God, never forget this reality, that anything you need to live the life God has called you to live, He has promised to give to you. when you go through your life and you think, I can't do, God, what you're calling me to do. I can't give what you're calling me to give. I can't make a commitment that you're calling me to make. God, I cannot live a holy life. I cannot live a clean life. I remember once having a conversation with a teenager when I served as a youth pastor in the campus church in Pensacola. And as we were on a high school retreat, he asked me the question, Pastor Mike, do you think it's still possible today? I said, what do you mean, Kevin? He said, do you think it is still possible to live for God, to choose what is right in this day in which we live, when there's so much opposition and so much temptation, so easy to get into the wrong things? And I shared with Kevin, yes, the Bible is clear. God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He has promised you and I, if he calls you to give it, he'll meet the need for you to give it. If he calls you to commit to it, he'll meet the need so you can commit to it. Where God guides, he provides. You will have everything you need to live the life that he's called you to live. Pastor, how do you know that? Because God has promised it. Someone once said that you can never break God's promises by leaning on them. Isn't it good to know that I can depend on every promise of God? What promises of God are you claiming and clinging to in light of the current challenges and issues of your life? I have spoken to some individuals this past week who are facing some pretty tremendous challenges. Relational issues, emotional issues, mental issues, spiritual issues. I've spoken to those in that whole gamut over these past couple of weeks. In those moments, when you are facing challenges and difficulties and you begin to feel, I don't have what I need to live the life that God has called me to live. Friend, in those moments, recognize again that you can depend upon the promises of God. He has committed himself to give you whatever you need to live the life he's called you to live. So claim and cling to his promises that will make the difference in your life. But notice this, we're enabled by divine power and divine promises, but he also says we are enabled by divine personality. Second half of verse 4, he says this, that by these, the promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has provided for us that we might be like him. Partaker of the divine nature literally has the idea of one who participates with. When you think about God, his character, his holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, his love, his truth, his justice, and we could go on about the nature, the character of our God. In salvation, God has called us to be a participant in his nature. God has called us to develop his character in our lives. But he's not left us without the resource to do so. He has literally made us a partaker of his divine nature. Now, his divine nature does not negate the reality that we still grapple with our sin nature. But through his enabling, we have the power to live out his divine nature and have victory over sin in our lives. The enabling to live out divine nature is provided by the actual divine personality that comes to live within us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And who is that divine personality? It's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Friend, God has placed His Spirit in us through whom we are supplied and strengthened with everything we need to exhibit the divine nature and live above the corruption of this world. The question for you and I is, what is ruling in our life? You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Are you living above the corruption of this world by ruling over yourself and your lust by depending on and yielding to the Spirit? Or are you living in the corruption of the world by allowing and even choosing your lust to rule over you? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can live on one of those two planes. Either you are ruling over the corruption, you're living above the corruption of this world by ruling over yourself and your spirit, by submitting yourself to God's Spirit, or you can live as a servant to the lusts of this world because you allow yourself to be or even choose to be. Who's ruling in your life? Friends, God has given us all resources. We're enabled by His divine power. He's thrown all of His power behind enabling us to live the life He's called us to live. We're enabled by His divine promises. We can depend upon the promises. He's committed Himself to give us all that we need. We are enabled by the divine personality, the Holy Spirit of God living within us that helps us to be a partaker of that divine nature. But I want you to see, not only are we enabled to grow, we're exhorted to grow. Our enabling should result in our effort. God has enabled you to grow, to live the life He calls you to live. But then He calls upon you and I to put in our effort. One Bible teacher described the connection between God's enabling and our effort this way. He said, "The Christian life is like power steering on a car. The engine provides the power for the steering, but the driver must actually turn the wheel. So the Lord provides the power to run our lives, but we must turn the wheel." Aren't you thankful for power steering in a car? You ever tried to drive a car that the power steering had gone out? Man, that's tough, isn't it? Power brakes are a wonderful thing. I remember my father-in-law once was helping me do some maintenance on my first vehicle, and after we had replaced the heater core in my 1995 Ford Thunderbird, we decided to get out and test it a little. It was dead of winter. We replaced the heater core to that vehicle in his driveway in like 30-degree weather, and I was thankful to have a car that would actually have heat again. So I got in the driver's seat. He got in the passenger seat, and I put the car in reverse to back out of his driveway. And as we were backing out of the driveway, another vehicle was coming down the road, and my father-in-law let me know I needed to stop, so I pushed on the brake, and the brake pedal did not move one bit. I came out of my seat pushing on the brake pedal, and it would not budge, and I was not stopping as this car was coming down the road. Thankfully, nothing happened, but as that car passed and got the vehicle stopped, my father-in-law looked at me and said, "Mike, you really need to work out your legs." And I was like, "No, there's something wrong. It will not stop. I couldn't move the brake pedal." So he came around, got in the driver's seat. He put it in gear. He just started to move a tiny bit, tried to push on the brake, and he goes, "Oh, I'm not driving it like that." "Yeah, exactly. It wasn't me." Well, we realized what had happened is in the process of replacing the heater core, we had detached the mechanism that supplies the power brake, and we couldn't push the brake pedal down. You know, in a lot of ways, the Christian life is along those lines. God has provided the power, but you and I have to do something with it. You and I have to determine to take the resources that God has given us and put them to work. Living a vibrant, growing Christian life is not automatic. Do you realize that? You don't trust Christ and just automatically live a vibrant, growing, effective, victorious, fruitful Christian life. It doesn't happen that way. It requires effort on our part. And so Peter continues with this exhortation to grow, where we find that this is going to be broken up as one statement to several parts. Number one, we are to have a belief. Look at the first part of verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, what? Add to what? Your faith. Now, I want to start right here because this is absolutely important. It's important that everyone recognize that behavior apart from belief is barren and bogus. In other words, behavior alone is inconsequential to spiritual life and vitality. Because someone who is depending on behavior for spiritual life and vitality is depending on the wrong thing. Spiritual life is never obtained by behavior. It is only ever obtained by faith. And this is why Peter says, add to your faith. In other words, friend, you cannot please God in any way, shape, or form whatsoever until you have first come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't. You cannot think, well, if I do all these good things, God will be pleased with that and I can become his child and earn heaven. No, friend. Your relationship with God must be precipitated by faith. It has to start there. Paul said this in Romans chapter 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. We have redemption through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Friends, that passage is pretty clear, isn't it? Salvation. Becoming righteous before God is not a matter of behavior, it is a matter of belief. The gospel is the story that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and that we can have salvation through him by believing in him. Friends, your salvation is not a dependence on behavior or even a mixture of belief and behavior. You cannot obtain spiritual life that way. You cannot earn something from God that way. You can only receive salvation by believing that God wants to give you a free gift, spiritual life, through the sacrifice and resurrection of his son Jesus. And so we are to have a belief first, but then we are to have a belief that is built up. What does he say? Giving all diligence. Add. Giving all diligence really means to bring in by the side of. It's connected with the divine nature in verse number 4. Peter is telling us that God has provided the resources, but we need to add our part. We need to bring our dependence, diligence, determination, and discipline to the table and put God's resources to work, because it's not automatic. Currently, I've been working on a project at home, adding some additional seating and workspace to our kitchen area. I have a picture to share with you here. I've built a banquette on one of the corners in the kitchen, and you see some lumber there. The banquette is done, but the lumber that is sitting there is for a dining table that I'll build that will go right there at the banquette. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. I have the materials. They're sitting right there. I also have all of the tools necessary to take those materials and cut them down and shape them and put them together to make a table. I have all the materials. I have all the tools ready and at my disposal. However, it's not going to be completed if I do nothing with the materials and the tools. You know, I can go into the kitchen and I can put a chair down on that floor next to the banquette and next to those materials sitting there and bring my tools into the kitchen, and I can put a chair there and I can sit down and I can stare at those materials and tools, and guess what? Nothing will happen. I can read the plans over and over and over again. I can know inside and out those plans of how to take that those materials and make a table out of it. But it won't happen if I don't do what? If I don't pick up the tools and get to work. So it is. Friends, growth will happen apart from your choice, your cooperation, and your commitment. It's not going to be automatic. So we are to have a belief that is built up toward specific behaviors. In verses 5-7, Peter lists 7 characteristics, 7 attributes of behaviors that we are to build up in light of our belief. It is true that behavior without belief is pointless, but the Bible teaches that belief should result in behavior consistent with the belief. The 7 behaviors that Peter gives us are these: virtue. Virtue speaks of a moral purity or uprightness of character and life cultivated through obedience to God. It is essentially the Christian living out and fulfilling his calling. Knowledge, acquiring information. In particular, in the context of spiritual life, the Christian is to get in and dig into God's Word, to know all that God has revealed in His Word. Temperance, mastery of self, self-control, disciplined moderation, controlling one's passions and desires. Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of keeping under his body, bringing it into subjection. Patience. It's the need to keep on keeping on in spite of adversity. Patient endurance in holiness when we encounter temptation is to not give in or to give up and not do that. The Greek word that is used here literally means to remain under something, such as a heavy load. So think of going through life in carrying a heavy burden, just the troubles and the difficulties of life. The believer who is cultivating patience endures even through that time. Godliness, behavior that reflects the character of God. Pleasing God in all of the relationships of life is in view. Brotherly kindness, thoughtful consideration of fellow believers demonstrated by overt acts of kindness. We're not a covert believer. That's not Christian growth. Demonstrated through deed and truth. Charity, the highest form of God's love. Agape love that seeks the welfare of the person who is loved above even the one's own welfare. Reaching out to all people, not just to fellow believers. Peter says if you're a growing Christian, these are the traits, these are the attributes, these are the characteristics that you're to be growing in. These are the behaviors that should be developing and growing in the life of a believer who is growing. God's given us the resources for these. We need to put in our effort. And so we're to have a belief that is built up towards specific behaviors that are consistent with our belief. Let me ask you to reflect on your own life right now. Are the behaviors of your life, and don't just think in general terms, think in specific terms. Are the behaviors of your life consistent with the belief that you profess to have? Again, this isn't a matter of saved and not saved, because even a believer can yield himself to sin nature, to the flesh. I'm not asking you to examine per se whether or not you're saved. What I'm asking you to examine is whether or not the behaviors of your life are consistent with the belief you profess to have, to determine God has given you all the resources. He's thrown his power behind living the life he's called you to live. He's thrown his promises behind it. He's committed himself to give you everything you need. He's given you his Holy Spirit to live within you, to make you a partaker of his divine nature. Are you putting the resources God has given you to work, that you might experience growth and victory and fruit as a believer in Jesus Christ? We are enabled to grow. We are exhorted to grow. But then finally, we're encouraged to grow. Peter presents three opposing realities as incentives for growth and warnings against non-existent growth. The reality is that growing or not growing is extremely impactful in your life. Look back at verses 8 through 11. We'll read them all together. And then we'll examine these three opposing realities as we close this message. Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound," what things? Those characteristics and attributes that you're to be adding to your faith. Now, friends, as you think about it for just a moment, it's not perfection. These are to be things that are developing and growing in your life. Peter here is not saying in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, if you're perfect in all of these things. No. If these things are growing and developing, you're becoming more like Jesus. They make you, verse 8, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice these three opposing realities: incentives for growing, warnings against non-existent growth. Number one, growth produces the difference between fruitful knowledge and service and fruitless knowledge and service. What do we find out from the Apostle Peter? That if we are growing as believers in Jesus Christ, there is a reward for that. There is a fruitfulness attached to that. If you as a believer in Jesus Christ are taking the resources that God has given you and putting them to work, you're growing in Jesus, you will be a believer who experiences fruitfulness in obtaining knowledge, knowing more about God and about Jesus as we're supposed to, but also fruitfulness in service for the Lord. You'll bear fruit as a believer. But friends, if you're not experiencing growth, you're just going on casually in this life, not putting God's resources to work, that leads to fruitless knowledge and service, an ineffective walk and work for the Lord. Secondly, he says this: growth produces the difference between fantastic sight and failing sight. Listen to me very carefully. When you are growing in Jesus Christ, adding to your faith, building up these behaviors consistent with your belief, you are walking with vision that is clear. But if you are not growing, if you're not adding to your faith, you are walking with vision that is cloudy. And that means, friend, that you are either walking securely or you are walking skittishly. Have you ever been in a situation where you were walking in a place and perhaps it was dark and you didn't have much light? Or maybe even walking or perhaps driving and it was very foggy. Recently on a trip up to Richmond, we were driving through as Ida was coming through, and there was a portion of that trip going up 95 that the rain was coming down very heavy and the windshield wipers just don't keep up. You know what I'm talking about? And you're looking out your windshield and all you are seeing are waves of water coming down your windshield, and you're not driving 65 or in some cases more. You're slowing down and turning on your hazard lights because it's difficult to see, right? When you're not growing in Christ, Peter says your sight is failing. Your vision becomes cloudy, and in that situation, you're walking skittishly. You're walking dangerously. Peter says that situation can grow so advanced that you can even come to the place of forgetting that you've been purged from your sin. What does that mean? Forgetfulness in the Word of God here in many places doesn't necessarily have the idea of a mental process, forgetting, where you forget somebody's name and you see them and you're like, man, I sure hope somebody else says their name because I don't know what it is. I don't want to be embarrassed. It's not the idea of forgetfulness here. The idea of forgetfulness here is when you fail to take into account the true meaning or significance of something. When you're not growing as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are failing to recognize the meaning and the significance of the salvation that he has given you and what it should mean in your life in the here and now. Friends, can I remind you, the Bible doesn't teach us that he is here to give us an abundant life someday. The Bible teaches he came that we might have life and life more abundant right now. God wants your life to abound with purpose, with meaning, with fruitfulness, with accomplishment for him, with that type of purpose and mission in mind. But if you and I go through our lives casually in our walk with him and we don't put the resources he's given us to work, we are not taking into account all that his salvation means. And we are living with failing sight rather than fantastic sight. And then think about this. Growth produces the difference between a rewarded entrance and an empty entrance into heaven. Don't miss this. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now don't make the mistake here of thinking that he's talking about the ability to enter heaven versus not entering heaven. No, he's talking about a specific type of entrance into heaven. One Bible teacher said it this way: it would be the difference between a sailor on a boat coming into port with the emblems blazing, and the boat is as it should be. It's maintained, and it's sailing securely, and it makes its entrance into the port with great fanfare, versus a boat that comes into port and the sailor wonders if he's even going to make it. The boat is taking on water, and he perhaps is even near the desperation and drowning point. It's that type of a difference. In fact, that word, ministered unto you, The background of that word speaks of the Greek tragedies when actors would put on these performances. Those performances had to be underwritten by someone who was willing to cover all the costs. And if you know anything about Greek culture and background, these tragedies were typically very lavish in their presentation. And so the person who underwrote those tragedies had to be someone of great wealth and prominence to be able to cover the cost of that lavish production. Here's what the Bible is saying. If you're that believer who is growing in Jesus Christ and you're walking with the Lord, you're putting the resources he's given you to work, you're experiencing fruitful service and fantastic sight, there is coming a day when you enter heaven's glory that it's not going to be as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It will be a lavish fanfare of glory and honor for you entering heaven's glory. It'll be like when the Roman Empire and the city of Rome welcomed home their victorious generals. If you've read the history of that kind of procession and that type of parade, it was an absolute just demonstration of fanfare for that victorious general. Jesus promises himself that if you're that believer who's living the life he called you to live, growing in Christ, developing the character that he has provided for us to develop, he'll be there to welcome home his victorious child, who, as the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Growing or not growing as a Christian produces the difference between that type of entrance into heaven and an entrance that is empty. As we come to the close today, I would ask you to reflect on the truth of God's word as it's been shared. Two questions I have for you to consider. Number one is this: do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you have been depending on behavior or a mixture of belief and behavior to obtain salvation, friends, you've been depending on the wrong thing. The only way you can obtain spiritual life, to have assurance of a home in heaven with God for all of eternity, to have salvation, is through faith in Christ. Have you believed on Jesus for salvation? And then secondly, believers, are you growing? Are you putting God's resources to work so that you might experience consistent growth in Christ? Growth or non-existent growth will have consequential results in your life and in eternity. Are you growing? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? No one looking around. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Music will be played and sung during the invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart, I would encourage you to respond. Perhaps today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If your life were to end today, you don't know if you would go to heaven for all of eternity or to hell for all of eternity. You simply don't know. If that's true today, during the invitation, I would ask you, I would invite you to come and receive Jesus. Are you growing as a Christian? Perhaps you're a believer here today that God has spoken to about non-existent growth. God has spoken to you about how you have not been consistently putting his resources to work in your life. Maybe you need to make a commitment to do just that today. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about allowing your flesh and your lust to control you. And you need to come and ask God's forgiveness, to repent of that, and turn control of your life over to Him and His Holy Spirit.